Psalm 6. I'm just going to read one verse. This is more or less just letting you know where I got this idea from. Pastor's obviously going through the book of Psalms here. And he read verse 2 and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." And then he went through a couple passages in Job and Psalms and Proverbs talking about bones and whatnot. And I just got an idea about it, and I was thinking about, how is bones a likeness in the Word of God? Because, my mind works as, okay, the Bible says the Word of God is, it's the bread of life. Okay, well, what are some aspects of bread that can help me relate to what the Word of God is? So this is kind of like that. And I was thinking, okay, well, what are bones? What are bones likened to? So I'm going to run a couple references here and try to get something nailed down to see when the Bible speaks of bones. Obviously, it's talking about physical bones, but also spiritually, how can we apply it? Job chapter 20, turn there real quick, just to get a kind of an idea of how this is used. Job chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "His bones are full of sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust." You can be turning to Psalm 51, but in Proverbs 14, verse 30, it also says that a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. So far it's saying that, you know, his bones are full of sin. Envy is like the rottenness of the bones. It sounds like it's pretty bad. Psalm 51, though, says a little differently. Psalm 51, verse 8, David's saying, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Well, now we got a reference to where God is breaking the bones. So it can't necessarily mean that bones are bad, necessarily. But in Proverbs 3, verse 7, right after some of the most common verses in the Bible, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, but then go on to read verse 7 and 8. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8, it says, "But not... be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It, the fear of the Lord and departing from evil, shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Let's have a word of prayer before we go any further. Dear Lord, we do need you here this morning. And like the song was saying, we're just trying to be students. And without your Holy Spirit, we can't learn anything, because this is a spiritually discerned book. And so we need your help to guide us here this morning. I pray that you would help calm my nerves and get across what you'd have for these people. I obviously have nothing for them outside of your words. I pray that that would be manifest here this morning. We love you. I pray that you come back soon, and even today. I pray that we'd be ready for you, and that we'd be pleasing to you until that time. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that sin, the bones in the Bible, it talks about it's related to sin, it's related to envy. But then in Psalm 51, it also says that the Lord broke David's bones. And then in Proverbs 3, it talks about how envy is like the... I'm sorry, in Proverbs 14, it says envy is the rottenness of the bones. So what I came to the conclusion, and you can take it or leave it, but I liken bones to the spiritual condition of a man. If you got healthy bones, you're spiritually, you know, it's likened to someone spiritually doing well. If your bones are broken, it's related to sin or something that's breaking fellowship with you and God. So I'm going to take that slant on it here this morning, and... apparently, I'm known for saying pretty much once in every sermon, I'm going to take this point and stretch it a little bit. So this is pretty much the whole thing. So if I'm stretching a little bit too much, forgive me, but you got to put your imagination caps on once again. But Ezekiel 37, this is the definitive chapter on bones, the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel 37, so once again, bones likened to a spiritual condition of a man. Let's start in verse 1 here. Let's read a couple of verses. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause my breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now this is, for all practical purposes, this first set of bones we're going to be talking about are dry bones. They don't have any flesh, no sinew, no marrow, nothing. And they're completely dry bones. And that I liken to a lost man. And before we were saved, we were just a valley of dry bones. There was nothing to us. There was no life in us. We had, if you got a dry bone, the person's dead. It's just a pile of bones. When you go through a Holocaust and pictures of that, all you see is the skeletons and the bones of people. It represents death. And when a bone dries out, that's when they have to start amputating them because there's no life in them. And so before we were saved, we were just a valley of dry bones. And look in verse 2. Think about this as far as your salvation goes. I know this doctrinally is referring to the house of Israel. That's who he's prophesying to. But just liken it to your salvation. Look in the end of verse 2. It says, and lo, they were very dry. We weren't just lost. We were very lost. We were without hope and without God, dead in this world. And there was no hope. We were very dry. Verse 3. He says, can these bones live? There's a time where someone came by, God, can you even save this poor sinner? He's so dry. Can these bones even live? But look what it says in verse 4. It says, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Well, how did we get saved? Someone had to give us the word of the Lord, and that's what he says to bring to them. He says, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5. And then look at this. I will cause breath to enter into them. What did you get when you got saved? The Holy Spirit. He says, not only are you going to have to hear the word of the Lord to get saved, but once you receive that word, I'm going to put breath in you. And something that was completely dead, had no chance of living, some dry bones, God says, look, I'm going to put sinew on you. If you'll just hear the word of the Lord and let me breathe something into you. Verse 6, it says, and put breath into you, and ye shall live. And something that is against scientific and doctors would never be able to explain it is God being able to take something that's completely dead, no chance of living. Try taking a pile of bones and dry bones and trying to make a human out of it. It's impossible. But God takes the impossible and he says, that's a rotten sinner. It has no chance of heaven. I'm going to take that person. I'm going to put some breath and life into them if they'll hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to put sinew on. I'm going to put flesh on them. And he says, he breathed into them and they became alive. He said, ye shall live. And so without Jesus Christ, you are completely just a pile of dead, dry bones. You're welcome. It's Happy Earth Day, whatever it is. But really, that's what we are. Is we're just a pile of dumb bones. There's no life in us without Jesus Christ. So the first set I see is that there's some dry bones, and dry bones is someone without Jesus Christ has no life in them. And when I first said bones, as you get older, I'm sure one of the first things you thought of connected with bones is pain. And that's there's purpose in pain, though. Especially when you're thinking about spiritually, there's purpose in our pain. And one of the purposes for pain, I'm talking about breaking a bone here, one of the purposes of pain is so that you don't continue to hurt yourself. Because if you're, I was playing soccer on ice, which is obviously what could possibly go wrong there. It's a sport where you have to plant one foot and swing the other one like a pendulum, and you're doing it on ice. So how could you possibly get hurt? But I was playing, and actually, of all things, I rolled my ankle. And so I rolled my ankle, got swollen, it hurt, so obviously I'm limping on it. And by the time I got back up to where we were staying, I couldn't even walk. I was hopping on one foot, and man, it just hurt. I just had to prop it up all week, and I went home, and on the whole ride way home was a bouncy bus. I'm like trying to keep it from bouncing around because it's hurting. Long story short, I ended up fracturing my ankle, which is, okay, it hurts, but could you imagine if I didn't have pain? And I kept playing on that thing, man, my ankle would have been flopping around like Gumby, and I wouldn't have even had a foot left, because if that pain wouldn't tell me, hey, stop, stupid, you're going to hurt yourself, then I would have kept going. And that's how the Lord does it, is when you sin and you break your bone, there's some pain involved. Say, hey, stupid, stop doing what you're doing. Before you do that again, here's some pain for you so you won't keep doing this. And there's some purpose in your pain. You're supposed to catch it early before it grows into something big. Pain is a good thing. You need to thank God for that. When you put your hand on a hot stove, imagine if you couldn't feel that. Well, then you'd burn your hand off. But pain is a good thing. It tells you to stop doing something that's wrong. And just like sin, it's supposed to tell you to stop. When you feel that pain from the sin, that's a good thing. It's supposed to stop you from doing something you shouldn't be doing, or remember the pain that you had when you had sin so that you won't do it again. We not only have our conscience like the lost people have, but we also have the Holy Spirit to prick us, and it ought to hurt us. Psalm 51, let's turn back there real quick. Psalm 51. And we already read this verse once, but Psalm 51, verse 8, David says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." And this is kind of hard to get my mind around, because when I think of breaking bones and I relate that to sin, I you can't say that God is making you sin, but I imagine God up there and here's one of his children doing something wrong. And like I said, I'm trying to mix the physical and the spiritual together with the bones and the sin, but you see, Jesus Christ, he's looking down at one of his children and he's doing something that's going to make him hurt. In order to get him to stop doing something before it gets too serious, I see him going down and he has to go down and break that bone. So look, if you're gonna want to keep your leg, I'm going to have to break your ankle bone in order for you to save the rest of your leg. Because if you keep going on this road, you're going to turn into something that you're not going to be able to be recoverable. And so I see Jesus Christ stepping down there and you're doing something wrong and he's got to be the one to break that bone. You've already sinned and he breaks that bone. You say, "God, it hurts." I said, "Yeah, I know it hurts. It's supposed to hurt. That's what broken bones do. They just hurt, and it's good that they hurt. Otherwise, you go down a path that you're not supposed to go down and you would do something that you're not supposed to do." I used to confess, I still confess, but I used to confess sin in the manner of, say I sin and I ask God, I'm repenting. I'm saying, "God, please, I want this fellowship to be restored. I'm sorry. And Lord, please take this pain away. It hurts. I don't like this break of fellowship." And then I caught myself, because if it wasn't for that pain of the break of fellowship, then what would stop me from doing it again? And so I changed the way I pray now, and take this however you want, but now when I'm confessing something, I say, "Lord, I know it has to hurt. Okay, I get that our fellowship has been broken. It's my fault. And I know this has to hurt, but you can ask this the recovery time to be sped up. It's got to hurt. It's a broken bone. It's sin. It's supposed to hurt. If it didn't hurt, you'd be in danger. And same with your sin. If that sin doesn't bother you anymore, you're in danger of breaking something far worse than just an ankle or wrist or something. You're in big trouble." And so I stopped asking God to take the pain away, because that pain from the break of fellowship is good. It's to keep you from doing something that you ought not be doing. When sin stops hurting you, you're in serious trouble. And just like when bones stop hurting, you're in serious trouble. When I think of this, I think of lepers, and you see pictures of leprosy, and they've got this guy sitting in the dirt, and he's got no fingers, no nose, and you think, man, that just must be awful pain. Just must be ferocious. The truth is, that guy's not going through any pain. By that point, when the finger falls off, all his nerves are dead. He's not feeling a thing. And that's how sin is. It starts from the inside out. And you say, man, that must hurt. No, by this time, the person that's in sin doesn't even feel it anymore. He's completely losing all points of contact with God. He doesn't even feel the break of fellowship. He's like that leper, and he doesn't even realize that he ought to be feeling pain. And if your finger falls off, you're going to feel some pain. Well, he doesn't, because sin has corrupted his bones and has gotten in there. And leprosy has numbed his nerves to where he can't even feel when something like a hand falls off. He can't even feel it. And that's how Christians are nowadays. And it used to be just lost people, but now Christians too, when they sin, they don't even feel it anymore. And they're falling apart literally, and they don't even feel it. It's just numbness to the Word of God, and they don't even feel the break of fellowship. They could stand up here with a worship leader and be in the Spirit, different spirit, and they don't even feel the break of fellowship. It's just their flesh. But it comes from just not heeding. When that first time when they broke fellowship with God, they didn't stop. They just kept going, and finally that pain doesn't bother them anymore. And they sear their conscience with a hot iron. Here's the sad part about bones, though. Breaking bones is bad enough, but the sad part in a Christian's life is the fact that no matter what kind of bone you break, they all take time to heal. Always do. It takes seconds to break it, but it might take months to heal. And that's the same way with sin. We're in Psalm 51. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Like I said, I don't know if you could ask the Lord, or you could, but I don't know if you do it, is to take away that pain. But I would be careful to ask him to take away the pain. I would ask him to restore you and to restore that fellowship And David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Let's get back to the roots here. And Lord, I know the pain has to be there. And really, the pain is not so much the fact that I sinned against someone else, but the fact that my sin caused a breach between you and me and our fellowship is broken. That's what hurts me. And that's what ought to hurt you when you sin. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Once again, we've read this, but if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. But I'm going to turn there real quick. Proverbs 3, verse 7. This will keep you. Not necessarily keep you from sinning, but this will help recover you. Proverbs 3, verse 7. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Marrow is actually a soft, fatty substance in the cavity of the bones in which bone cells produced. And you know what happens to, blood cells. You know what happens to blood cells? They die off. And Katarina's here, so I'm careful. Okay, I did some studying here. The blood cells, they die off, right? Well, then new blood cells have to take its place. And so the marrow is actually, there's old blood cells that die off, new ones that take its place. And the Bible likens that to the fear of the Lord and departing from evil. Well, that tells me that it's not just a one-day deal. Is you fear the Lord and depart from evil today, well, look, old blood cells die, new ones got to take its place. It just has to reproduce. And you have to continually keep that fear of the Lord in you, and it'll be health and enable a marrow to thy bones. The marrow to thy bone is key to keeping your bones nice and healthy. It's a key to recovery, is to get that marrow in. And the Bible says that by saying, you know how to do that is fear the Lord and depart from evil. And that's going to be health and enable and marrow to thy bones. Like I said, ask the Lord for some recovery. And fearing the Lord will keep you from sin. And fearing the Lord is healthy, no matter what the modern churches say. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I think right before I get up here to preach, someone jumbles all my books around here. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12, very common verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible says that the Word of God is able to pierce to the soul and spirit, and it's supposed to get down all the way down to the joints and the marrow. The bone is actually comprised of three different layers. You've got the hard part on the outside where when you hurt yourself, that's what you feel. The inner part is more spongy and soft. And then the very, very core of your bone is the marrow. And that the Bible has a claim to itself that says that the Word of God is able to pierce all the way down to the marrow. Not just touch your bone, but get all the way in there and touch the real heart of the problem. Because a lot of times people let them get on the surface and say, okay, the Word of God can touch, you know, my surface, my outside, but don't try to get in me. Don't try to get too deep. No, it says the Word of God is so sharp and powerful, it's going to get all the way in there, all the way down to the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's why a sermon is called a stab or a thrust. It stabs all the way down. You can't get any more inner your body than the inside of your bone, the marrow. That's the most inner part of your body. It says the Bible is able to get all the way down in there and pierce through. And it's up to us if we're going to let the Word of God do that to us or not. You may have to let the Word of God pierce all the way down. It's not comfortable. It's not meant to be comfortable. And the Word of God, when it pricks and pries, is a two-edged sword. One side is to cut you. One side is a healing balm. And you need both sides. You need to cut through all the way down to the marrow. You can't just say, you know, I got this sin. And you can cut down to the flesh, but you can't go any further. And you can't say, Lord, you can scratch the surface, but you're not going to go any further. No, he's got to go in there like a surgeon, and he's got to get all the way down through that sin. He's got to pry it out. It's going to be painful. And you say, God, I need that fellowship restored. I was talking about when you break fellowship, it stops hurting you. You're in trouble. Think about Samson. Man, he didn't even realize that the Lord had departed from him. And I know the dispensations are different to where the Holy Spirit could leave him, and it says, the Holy Spirit was on him at times. At times it would be on him, at times it wouldn't. But man, he didn't even realize that the Lord had departed from him. And that's sad. I mean, it ought to hurt you when you realize that the Lord has departed from you and that fellowship has been broken. Like I said before, it takes just a matter of seconds to break a bone. You know, you're playing whatever, basketball, soccer, anything, any sport. 5 seconds before your injury, everything looks totally fine. And it's just like that, and your bone's broken. And what, the next 4 months of your life has changed because your stupid ankle got broke or your femur got cracked? Why? Because it's something that maybe you were just being active and you weren't being stupid, but as far as spiritually, you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, and seconds beforehand, you make that split-second decision, and you already contemplated in your mind, and then you make the decision, that bone's broke, it's going to take time to heal. It's just the way bones work. And that's just the way our spiritual walk is that you can, you know, say you mess up, and I've done this, and you mess up, and you go to God right away for it. Okay, that's great. It's under the blood. There's no question of that. And the God is a merciful God. But that fellowship may take a little bit of time to come back into play. You know, there's been times in revivals here where the week before I've been struggling with something, and I'm pleading the blood, and I'm trying to get it right. And it's just, I can't get it into gear, and the revival meeting's coming up. I don't want to be right with God. And so finally I said, Lord, look, I've confessed everything that I know to confess. I feel like there's something still in between us. Well, I had confessed everything I was supposed to confess, but my bones were still broke. The bones still have to heal. And so that's the part that ought to scare you into not sinning, is the fact that, look, I know that you'll forgive me, but the fact that it's going to take time for our fellowship to be restored, and God's a merciful God. He's not going to take months for you to your fellowship to be restored. Maybe it's only a day or two. Maybe it's a week. I don't know. But it ought to scare you into, look, I don't want our fellowship to be broken. Because even though I could have the most sincere heart in the world, and bones still have to heal. You do something wrong, it's still got to heal up. And think about your testimony. It counts. It matters. You build a testimony at work, and you know, you got some lost people there. And man, you say one wrong thing, you just broke something. It's going to take some time to heal. People aren't going to let you forget that. It's going to take some time for you to regain that testimony that you had. And to think about that, next time you're thinking about saying something dumb or trying to, you know, prevent yourself from sinning or staying in fellowship with God, think about that is, man, those things, they take time to heal. It's just not, Lord, I'm sorry and let's move on. It's some repentance, some tears. And then on top of that, you're just going to have to wait on God. It says, wait on the Lord. He shall renew thy strength. Something else about bones is, as you can see, you can't see my bones. And that's how it is spiritually. Is a lot of times, I don't know, 95% of you, I have no idea what your sin is. You guys don't know what my sin is, except for maybe my wife and one or two other people I've talked to. You guys don't know what I struggle with for the most part. You can't see it. But you know, if I broke my ankle bone and I started walking around, it would affect the way I walk. And when you sin against God, it affects the way you walk and affects the way you talk. I don't know what's wrong. You look at someone and say, something's just not right about that guy. And you can't put your finger on it, but he just, the way he walks and carries himself and talks, his communication, just something's not right about that. And what it is something you can't see, but it's a broken bone and it's some sin in his life that maybe he's confessed it and maybe he's on the road to recovery. I don't know. But it's something to where you're not going to be able to tell what my sin is. I'm not going to be able to tell what your sin is. And that's good, because you guys wouldn't think the same of me and I wouldn't think the same of you if I could see your sin, right? That's just human nature. But God does that for a purpose. People aren't able to see your bones, just like they're not able to see necessarily all your sin. But it affects the way you walk and the way you talk. Turn to Proverbs 14 real quick. Real common verse, but it's got some real truth to it. Proverbs 14. Verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. And man, that envy, the world of iniquity, it goes to the innermost parts of your being. That strife and that contention, that envy against that person, it's not something that you see on the outside. Envy is something internal that your wife, your husband, your children may not see. It's all the way down in there. No, all it'll do is just rot your bones. You might not see the effects of it today. The rottenness of the bones, I think of diabetes because I have diabetes. And I think of, you know, if someone doesn't take care of their blood sugar and it's always high, what happens is not that, you know, my blood sugar could be at 300, 400 today, and I might not even feel it. It could be like that. My blood sugar was at 400 to 800 for 3 months before I found out I had diabetes. I was tired, but I didn't feel any pain. And I couldn't pinpoint what it was. You know, if I kept doing that, though, and if I don't watch the blood sugar, years down the road, it might be 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years down the road, I might be perfectly healthy otherwise, and I feel fine. I can do other normal activities. But all of a sudden, I go into the doctor for a checkup, and he says, yep, your bone's got to be amputated. Why? Because I didn't watch it. That envy just gets in there, and you might not feel the effects of it, and people might not be able to see it, but it just gets in there, and just if you don't watch it, you're not going to feel anything. Just like, I'm not going to feel if my blood sugar is high. Well, yeah, that might not be a bad thing if I just do it once or twice in a year or once or twice in a month or whatever. But man, if you do that every day and you don't watch that and put a check on your envy, that thing is going to rot your bones out. And as a diabetic, you're going to have to lose a limb. Why? Because you just simply wouldn't take care of yourself. You wouldn't keep a close account with trying to stay healthy or in the spiritual realm, trying to keep a close relationship with God. But it says that the envy is a rottenness of the bones. It'll rot you from the inside out. Something that I might not be able to see. I might be able to see the effects of it, but I'm not going to be able to see whether... I don't know if anyone in here has envy. It's a good thing, right? Because I would think differently of you. But I can't see if you have envy. You guys can't see if I have envy. But the thing is going to work from the inside out, and it's going to tear you apart. And the thing is, it's not hurting anyone else. It's just hurting you. If your bones rot out, other than me feeling sorry for you, it's your bones. You're the one that's going to have your leg amputated. And that envy is going to rot out your bones. Another thing about that is that having a broken bone is going to affect your productivity. If you're a soldier and you got to crawl in a foxhole with someone with a broken arm, he's not going to be able to do as much. It's nothing against him. It's just, look, you got a broken arm, you're not going to be able to carry me off the field, you're not going to be able to shoot rifle the way you're supposed to. And spiritually, we're in a warfare, and if you have sin in your life, you're not going to be able to do all the stuff that the Lord would have you do. Why? Because you're just not as productive. If you have a broken arm, you're not going to be able to draw that sword and tell people the gospel the way you should if you've got that sin in your life. And you say, well, yeah, you can still try. Yeah, you can still try, and the Lord might bless it, one or two here and there. He might bless some things, but it's not to the full potential of what the Lord would have you do. He wants you to be productive in our Christian walk, and you can't be as productive if you've got some broken bones in your life, if you've got some sin. It affects your productivity. It affects the way you walk, the way you talk. Here's something else, though, is that when I think of broken bones, I've been talking a lot about, you know, whatever, femur bone, arm bone, whatever. There's some little bones that can hurt just as much. I was thinking about this last night. Whenever I think of little bones, I think of the little toe, because, you know, you're walking through in the dark and you stub your toe. Every time, even now I'm doing it, every time I think of doing that, I curl my toes in, because I hate that feeling. It just gets me frustrated. And so even if someone's telling me about it, instantly I just cringe. I just curl my toes. Do not want that little guy getting hurt, because that affects the whole body. And what I'm trying to say is that the little bones can affect your walk and your talk just as much as the big bones. Look, if I break my femur bone, I'm going to be in a cast. If I break my little toe, which is literally like a hundredth of the size, I'm still going to be walking with a limp. And turn to Song of Solomon, rather, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, talking about just that little stuff that people might not think is very important. You say, my little bones aren't that important. Okay, break one, see how you react. Your whole body's going to defend that little bone, try to get everything it can to heal it up. But Song of Solomon 2, verse 15, it says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. You know, Daniel was talking about that garden probably a couple months back now, and there's a garden that you're supposed to be preparing so that the Lord can walk through and just that pleasant smell. And he can walk through and have great fellowship with you in the garden, your life, and he can see the fruit of what you've done through by his grace. And you know, I wonder if he would walk through some of our lives this morning and be, you know, he walked through, man, did some elephant come through here? Did some rhino just completely, the bulldozer come through here and tear this up? Was it some huge, did you murder someone? Did you kill someone? No, it was just the little stuff that I didn't think was that big a deal. Just this little fox wanted a snack, so I gave it to him, and I just kind of catered to it. And it's just the little stuff that spoiled the vine. And that's a lot of times how it is in our circles, is that I'm not tempted to go out and murder someone. I'm not tempted to drink or anything like that. I'm not tempted to that. It's the little stuff. It's that envy I was talking about, that pride, that jealousy, a lot of inner sins. And there are some bigger sins, but there's some little stuff that's going to spoil the vine, and God's going to walk through your garden one day, and he's going to say, well, what happened? Let me guess, it was some huge sin. It was something that, you were tempted to take someone's life. And say, no, God, it was just my time. It's that little stuff. It was the fact that I wouldn't watch what kind of music I listened to, and I wouldn't watch what kind of company I hung around. It wasn't anything big. It was just the little foxes that came in and destroyed this vine. It's just that I didn't watch what I said to my brethren. I didn't watch the rumors I spread, and I didn't watch what I did with my time and how much time I spent in prayer. It's just the little stuff. See, that stuff matters. It matters what kind of music you listen to. It matters who you keep company with. It matters what you do with your time. Why? Because those little foxes can spoil the vine just as much as a bulldozer or a hurricane or a tornado. It's those little foxes that are going to get in there. The little bones are going to affect your walk and your talk just as much as the big bones. And you got to watch out for that. And don't take lightly the small, quote-unquote, small areas of your life. If the Lord's putting a pinpoint, a lot of times you go to revival meetings and you think, you know, the Lord's going to get me on some huge sin. He's going to point out this huge sin that I'm doing. A lot of times it's not. If it's a huge sin, you know it's wrong. And the Holy Spirit doesn't have to pinpoint. It ought to be like that song, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart. And ask God to have that sword pierce all the way down to the marrow and say, I know my big sins. I'm working on them, and I've confessed them, and these bones are healing. But search down. Get those little things. I don't want anything to spoil the vine. I don't want any little bone to be able to interfere with what I'm trying to do for you. I don't want anything from the femur bone down to the little toe bone. I don't want anything to be in between us. Because no matter what size sin, it's going to break fellowship. And as a lost person, no matter what size sin, it deserves a lake of fire. And so little sin, big sin, you're just a sinner. And you need to maintain that fellowship with God. And I'm flying through this, so we might get out a little early. But one of the last things I want to say about this is that referring to bones in your spiritual walk is it's important to know where you're weak. And like I said that about playing soccer and fracturing my ankle. I probably had 5 or 6 injuries throughout sports. And all but one of them were my ankles. I sprained my wrist once. Other than that, they're all my ankles. I had to go the extra mile to strengthen that ankle that maybe someone else didn't have to do. I had to do exercises at night that nobody else in the soccer team had to do. Why? Because that's not their weakness. They didn't have weak bones like that in that area. Well, I had weak ankles. And if I had wanted to stop from hurting myself, I got to put some special attention on that area and guard against that in order to prevent myself from hurting myself. And that's how it is spiritually. Look, you might not struggle with smoking or drinking, but you might struggle with something that the person who struggles with smoking and drinking doesn't struggle with. And so you point your fingers and, well, why doesn't he read the Bible as much as I do, or why doesn't he pray? Well, maybe that's not his weakness. Maybe you need to spend more time in the Word of God because if your weakness requires that, or maybe your weakness involves, talking to people. And so why doesn't he go on visitation as much as me? Well, maybe you're weaker in that area, so you need to do that. That's the thing, is that we can't, like I said, you can't see my bones. You don't know what I struggle with, but you need to know your own weakness. And whether or not your brother is doing that or not, other than a close relationship to where you're trying iron sharpeneth iron, other than that, you need to stay in your own business and worry about your weaknesses, because you've got plenty of them, and I've got plenty of them. And like I said, your weaknesses are not going to be my weaknesses, and vice versa. We might have some in common. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. So there are going to be some general sins and some, but specifically day to day, the thoughts that go into my head are not going to be the same that go into your head. And I may have to take some precautions that you might not have to take, and vice versa. But you have to know your weakness. Another thing that happened was I was at Camp Shetek. I don't know which week it was, but they had that. We would go to the park before it started, and they had the merry-go-round where the pipes go up and they come out like this, and then the chairs are suspended off of that. Well, some guys, 5-6 guys, were going up there and like climbing up there and then shimmying out like this, pulling themselves up and getting on top, and they were really cool. I was like, I want to be a cool guy, so I would go up there and I would shimmy, 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 and then I would go out, and I was to where I was completely flat, I was parallel with the ground, and I was going to pull myself up like this, and then, you know, push me, whatever, easy, it's not that big a deal. Well, I go like this, and I pull, and pop, my sternum popped out. Not popped out, but it popped. And I popped, and I just let go, and I fell all the way to the ground, 6 feet down, and bam, hit on my back, and it actually helped draw it back in a little bit. But the point was that I saw six other guys do that, and they pulled, yep, okay, pull it up, push it down, okay, let's go, and we're up on the top. I go there, my sternum's weak, I don't know it, I go like this, pop, and I fall all the way to the ground and have a horrible week. I can't do anything. It was even hard to breathe. Well, what is that? That's because I was weak in that area. Okay, those other guys could do it, fine, do it all your life. You've got the strength, your bones can handle it, that's fine. I couldn't handle that. And so when I see two bars going up like this, I say, I'm not going to go on there because I'm going to pop my sternum. And that's what's going to happen is some other guy might be able to handle it. I can't handle it. And you have to know your weaknesses. What if I didn't take precautions from that and I went back the next year and did the same thing? Well, then you're going to have a hard time breathing all week because your sternum's popped out. And that's how sin is that you've got to know your weakness. It's not, okay, great, if you got a special talent for pointing out other people's weaknesses, but what about your own? Do you know where you're even weak? Do you ask God to point out your own sin rather than you being able to pick apart everyone else in the church or everyone else, people that you know through work and whatever? You ought to know your own weaknesses. And that's why the Bible in Ephesians 6 is talking about the armor of God, is because notice every part of your body is covered through that, from your helmet, your breastplate, your feet, everything, except for your knees. And I've heard it said that your knees aren't covered because you're supposed to be down on your knees praying. But if you don't have one part of that armor, that's where you're weak. The devil isn't looking for some hard prey and a challenge. He says he's seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for that straggler that doesn't really spend time in the Word of God, or that doesn't really, it doesn't matter to him that this point of his life is weak and that he's taken off that armor and doesn't really pay attention to it. He's looking for that guy. You know, if you have the breastplate of righteousness on, but you don't have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he's not going to shoot an arrow at your chest. He's going to try to get you at the feet where you're weak. That's why you need to take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And wherever you're weak, that's where the devil's going to attack you. And my dad's in the back, so I won't be embarrassing him, but when I was, you know, whenever I would get in trouble or my dad would see something that he needs to talk to me about, he'd counsel me on it. And I heard him say many times that, you know, the devil's not going to attack you. Like basically everything I just said, he told me. That the devil's not going to attack you, and he would name a specific area that he was dealing me with. He's like, the devil is not going to attack you with drinking right now, because, like, honestly, I didn't have a temptation. There's no way to even get a drink. So he's not going to tempt me with that or drugs or anything. He said, but the Lord is going to tempt you here, and he would name it. He said he's not going to tempt, say, some drug dealer to do this because it's not his weaknesses, and you guys are both sinners, but I don't have a problem with drugs. Well, he doesn't have a problem with this. And so he would always tell me, you know, you're going to have a problem with something that maybe your friend doesn't have a problem with, but you struggle with. He would tell me, thanks, Dad, you have a problem with this. You need to really work on this. And he would always tell me, you need to take rebuke. And he would rebuke me, and that was good. It was good for me. But he was just trying to help me out and say that, look, this is where you're weak. If you can't see it right now, I'm older. I've been through this walk before. I can tell this is what's hurting you, and you need to strengthen this part of your life. And he was right every time. And it would be something, you know, something that to me seemed completely unrelated, but he would know, no, that's the heart of the problem right there. You need to work on that. That's your weakness. And I look at my friends and, that's not their weakness. Yeah, I know, because you're not made up the same. We're all individuals, and the Lord will deal with us individually. So you need to put on the whole armor of God. The devil's not looking, like I said, for the strongest. He's looking to seek whom he may devour. He likes easy prey. And while I'm serious, so we are going to get a little early, but something cool I thought about when going through this is turn to John chapter 19. Normally I go long, so I was trying to speed it up. I sped up too much, but John chapter 19. And out of all the people recorded in the Bible, you know there's only one person that ever was recorded to never having a bone broken. And it's Jesus Christ. John chapter 19, verse 30. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers, which was with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, that they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And I know, okay, say his bones would have been broken. I'm not saying that would have made him a sinner. It's unrelated. But as far as, isn't it interesting that if broken bones are likened to sin, that he went so far to say, not only am I perfect, but even as a similitude, I'm not even going to have a bone of my flesh be broken. And that's proof. Jesus Christ was a completely sinless man. And even after he was dead, they said, "We're going to break his bones." And they said, "No, he's already dead. Let's not do it." And Jesus Christ, and God in heaven is saying, "Yeah, you're not going to break his bones. He was a perfect." He said, "Well done." He said, "That's my son. You're not going to break his bones." And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we're supposed to look into someone who lived his perfect, his whole life without sinning, and as far as physically, without breaking a bone. Well, that's a type of, look, he never did wrong. Even when he was, interestingly enough, he was crucified, he became sin for us who knew no sin at the place of the skull. And the skull is a bone. It's, when you see a skull, you think death. Isn't it interesting that he was crucified on Calvary, the place of the skull, where he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? I just want to close with this, is that kind of an overview of all this is that this book is going to keep you from sin, or sin is going to keep you from this book. And the same could be said about the Lord. The Lord will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And maybe, I don't know, this kind of stuff speaks to me because this is just how my mind works. It might be a little weird to you, but this is just how my mind works. And maybe next time you're contemplating doing something wrong, or flat out sinning, call it what it is maybe just think about the fact that it's going to take some time to recover. Yeah, you're going to break a bone, it's going to hurt, and maybe you don't care about that. But maybe it'll help stop you if you just contemplate the fact that if I do this, I'm going to break fellowship with my Savior for maybe a day, maybe 2 days. If you really don't care, it could roll out into a couple months, a couple years. Why? Just because a broken bone that should have been taken care of. I've heard Brother Gibbs say this, that, you know, you got these people that hurt their finger, and the body is meant, it's made up. The Lord made it to heal itself. Same with bones, same with flesh, everything. And he gives this illustration of a person who cuts his finger, and, you know, and every time it tries to scab over, he'll just pick at it, and pick at it, pick at it, pick at it. Look, if you keep picking at that, and you don't let the Lord heal you up and give it some time, which time is what it's going to take, the thing is going to keep festering, and you're not going to get it out of your life, because it's going to take time for that fellowship to be restored. But like I said, you can ask the Lord for recovery, and that the fear of the Lord in departing from evil, it's going to be health and navel and marrow to thy bones, and let the Word of God pierce in there and get all the way down to the marrow and pluck that thing out, because that's how far it's going to have to get. You can't just let the Lord into into one area of your life. No, you got to let him in all of it. You got to let him get into the deepest parts of your being, and to get down, maybe it's that envy, the rottenness of the bones, and he's got to take that sword and he's got to cut in there and take that envy out. And you got to be willing to lay on the operating table and say, "Lord, take it out. I don't want this anymore. I'm sick of the pain, and I know the pain has to be there, but the pain of the break of our fellowship is what's killing me most." When Peter had his knee surgery done, I felt bad for the pain of it, and you know, because breaking a kneecap, it does not sound fun, but I actually felt worse for him, the fact that he had to be laid up in a bed for a while, and that he had to have a walking cast, and he's sitting on the bench in basketball, and he has a chance to play, but he can't play because his bone's broken. And that's the part I felt bad for him, is not necessarily the pain, but man, that thing takes time to heal. And maybe there's going to become a time in your life where the Lord says, "Oh, I'm looking for someone to do something for me." And you're going to be sitting on the bench with a broken bone, and he's not going to be able to pick you because you're not going to be able to handle the pressure. You're not going to be able to do what you're supposed to do in the Lord's army. So just something to think about and pray about. Like I said, I don't like these lessons because it hits me real hard, and I've been mulling this over for the last couple of weeks, and it hits me every time I think about it. But maybe that'll help you guys out, and like it helped me. But anyways, let's have a word of prayer before the morning service. Have a little longer break, fellowship.